Good evening. How's everybody doing? Doing good?
Good deal, good deal. I do want to start by just saying I'm very thankful for the invitation, David. I know that he told me a while back that they were planning on possibly doing a summer series, and he was scheduled to get the speakers, and it was only like a week after the announcement that the summer series was going to be going on. And so he said, "Hey, Wes, you want to go?" And I said, "Sure." He goes, "Well, they just canceled it." So he's been trying to find some opportunity to get me here. And I'm very, very thankful for the invitation and thank you for the elders and everything like that. It's good to see Stephen here. It's always good to see him every time we come together. Whenever I was given the topic of Jesus calms the storm, I think every one of us, if we are very familiar with this whole entire situation in the Scriptures, it's a very incredible story. It's very, very short in narrative, but it has so much of a powerful meaning. Whenever you think about Jesus calms the storm, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be taking a look at verses 23 through 27 tonight. And then we're also going to take a look at the other account there in Mark chapter 4. But in Matthew chapter 8 is where we'll be beginning. In verse number 23, beginning, he says this: "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Now, I want you to hold your place right here and go now to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and then we'll be doing some evaluation as after we get all this read. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 35. We read, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat in the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now I want you to think about just evaluating everything that's going on within these two passages. Number one, there was a very bad storm to the point that it was already covering the boat, even to the point of now filling the boat up. Now I want you to think, how many of us have ever been in a situation that was very, very fearful? How many of us have ever been in that type of situation? And how many of us have ever been on water and there's been a storm hit? How'd it make you feel? All right. Now, I know that there are movies that are out there like The Perfect Storm and things like that where there's a lot of tragedy that took place. Okay. But the whole thing is this. I could not imagine. I've never been in this type of situation of where I'm in the middle of the ocean and the next thing you know, there are waves that are totally so large that it then all of a sudden starts filling up the boat. I've never been in that type of situation, but I can only imagine. We find Jesus in the stern of the boat asleep. Even though all this boisterous... Okay, you said you were in that situation, right? Would you be finding yourself asleep in that whole deal? No, there's just no way. It would trouble you, right? You'd be starting to look around, trying to make sure that your anchors are down, doing something, right, to get some stability. But they go and they find Jesus, and he's asleep in the stern. They wake Jesus up asking a simple question, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want to ask you a simple question. How many of us would ever want to be put on the record for ever saying this to our Lord, don't you care? Okay? Now, in this whole entire thing, they were thinking that Jesus didn't care because he was asleep, right? They said, do you not care that we're perishing? In all reality, Lord, save us. So Jesus rose and rebuked the sea. There was a great calm, and I think that's very, very important for us to remember. There was a great calm. It wasn't just a calm. It wasn't something of where the seas were finally starting to die down. No, it automatically went to a great calm. Jesus asked them a couple of very important questions in which basically brought this whole entire situation back on them. He asked them the question, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They were very fearful after the fact, to the point of where they started asking the question, who is this man? Now, you know, as we start thinking about all of this, it's a very, very short narrative, like I've already said. But at the same time, there are some very, very shocking moments that's being taken place. Number one, even though the storm was big and it was very threatening, Jesus was found asleep, right? Didn't really bother him, which we'll talk about here in just a second. Number two, the apostles then ask him a question if he didn't care. Jesus then wakes up, rebukes the storm, and there was a great calm. Jesus then turned the whole entire situation back on them about their own faith in this whole entire situation. But asking the simple question, and we're going to break this down as we go throughout this lesson. We're going to ask that same question, who is this man? Okay? Very, very strong analysis that needs to be taking place. But, you know, you think about reading this narrative and you're like, okay, that's what happened. But how in the world does this apply to me? Right? I want to ask you, how many of us have ever had storms in our lives? Now here's the thing. And this is where it starts getting really relative here. Okay? Now it starts getting a lot of connection here. Because as soon as he said the storms, I automatically was thinking, you know, we ourselves went through a gigantic storm ourselves. Okay? We lost our 2-week-old son. Okay? Understand that. But whenever we think about storms, the very first thing out of 5 points that I really want to really just show a lot of emphasis for the rest of this lesson is number one, when you see the storm that the apostles were in, we can then make reference to the storms in our own lives. You think about this for a second. What about the difficult times? What about sin? What about a loss of a loved one? What about a loss of a spouse? What about a loss of a child? What about depression? What about discouragement? What about the loss of a job? What about marital problems? What about addiction? What about your home being repossessed? What about your car being repossessed? Right? You think about all these things. You start thinking about the financial problems, the altercation with a co-worker. You start thinking even having family issues. And I could go on and on and on and on with those things. But the interesting thing is, it's never the statement if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. You know what I call this? I call this life. Life in and of itself has its highs, has its lows, it has its good, the bad, and what's that last one? The ugly, right? We really don't like the bad times. We really don't like the ugly times. We don't like those, but if we could really face everything in life, let me tell you this. If it wasn't for those bad times, if it wasn't for those stormy times in our lives, we would never really appreciate the good times that we have. You ever thought about it that way? Now, you think about it from that. But you don't understand. There's things in life that I've got to learn. Well, sometimes learning has to be hard, right? Unless we had those hard times in life, we never really learn to trust,
we never really learn to believe. We never really learn to really grow in our faith. And why is that? Because if everything was all blissful, guess who would simply forget? The one who sustains all things. Sometimes these storms are small. Sometimes these storms are huge. But the fact is, they're still storms. Sometimes I saw this one picture that somebody posted on Facebook one time, and it talked about the immature individual. And how, I don't know if you've all ever seen this, but it showed a wolf having one arrow through him, and he's like crawling, right? But then all of a sudden it said, me being mature, it showed the same wolf, and he has like thousands of arrows in him, and he's still pushing along, right? Now, I want to ask you a simple question. How do you think that wolf finally was able to endure all those arrows within him and still can find it within himself to keep on going? Through the difficult times, right? It's all about perspective. And we think about it from that perspective, and we think that, well, in the sense that what we're talking about in these two passages right here, in the situation with the apostles, the storm was so large that it was going to come into the boat, and it was already filling it up. But they were thinking that the sinking of the boat was about to become a reality, and that their lives would be over. While on the other sense, our Lord was sleeping through it. So you got two major differences here, right? You've got one who was bothered by it and so fearful, and then all of a sudden you had the Lord over here that was found asleep. And in all reality, I want you to really remember those hard times you've been through, how you've had your experience with it, right? After you've been through it, you've grown out of it, and you've allowed it to form your life to who you are, if it comes on you again, would you be more able to sleep through it? To have that rest? That doesn't happen by chance. It happens by experience. Now, here's the thing. The second point that I really want to throw at us is that we have two different types of people who are represented in this whole entire account. Number one, you had those who were fearful of the surrounding circumstances. Now, think about this. The apostles were so fearful that they thought that they were about to die. They did not recognize, though, who was in the boat with them and the power that he had. They didn't realize that. Now, if you go back to the book of Matthew, look at Matthew chapter 8 again in our text. One thing that you're going to find that so far, while they have all been together. Now, notice some of the things that they have witnessed already. Number one. At the very beginning of the chapter, he cleanses a leper. Now, that should have gotten their attention, right? Now, that was enough. No. Right after this is the healing of the paralytic man who was a servant of the centurion. And all he did was speak it. Wasn't even actually in his presence. You know that? But even in that same hour, he was healed. That should have got their attention. Number three, you have there in verse number 14, Jesus goes into the house of Peter, and his mother-in-law is laden with a fever, not feeling well. He touches her, and her fever immediately leaves her. Then on top of that, guess what else? You have there in verse number 16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And now, out of all of this, they did not realize who was in the boat. There's a reason why he was found asleep. There's a reason why, because guess what? He was settled. He wasn't afraid. And whenever we have these situations that arise in our lives, it's very important for us to understand
that if we truly understand who is in control of all things, who's in control of all of our situations, whether it be depression or sin or just marital problems or whatever situation we find ourselves in, if we understand who is in control and we have all of our trust in Him, we ourselves can find rest in the midst of the storms. Now, I want you to think for a second. All that they were seeing in that type of situation was the immediate circumstances that they were in. Now, how does this apply to us? Listen to this. When we are facing the storms of our lives, it is so easy for us to focus only in the immediate circumstances that we are in that we get tunnel vision and cannot see the reality of everything surrounding it. I've been an EMT. This is something I didn't tell you. I've been an EMT for the past 12 years. Worked on the ambulance service. Seen some horrific stuff. Okay? When things of a situation get very, very tedious, it's very, very easy to get what we call tunnel vision, where simply we focus ourselves on the patient to the point of that we're just not in all reality of all the rest of the circumstances that are around us. Now, we teach against that, okay? Because you've got to be aware of all your surroundings, or you can easily get yourself into a really big pickle. I mean, a pickle to the point of where life and death situations can take place, okay? But the thing is, you think about the situations that we bring ourselves into, and those situations, though, can easily distract us to the point of where we're just looking at the situation in and of itself and we can't see beyond it. You think about this. I want you to picture this, and if I had PowerPoint, I would have done this. Here's the inner circle. You're right here in the center of it. Right here is the circumstances that you're in. Okay? But one thing that we have to remember is that there is a greater circle that's beyond that of where it shows that God is in control of all things. And sometimes when we're in our situations, we get that tunnel vision where we only look at what's around us of the immediate circumstances, and we forget who's larger than any of our problems. God is in control of everything. And sometimes we cause so much stress upon ourselves because we don't recognize that. How many of us have ever been given the advice whenever we're in a really tough pickle? And somebody gives that advice, you need to pray. Is that good advice? You know why they say you need to pray very first thing? Because they're trying to get your mind reflected on who is actually in control. Good advice. Take that. That's my advice to you. All right, here's the thing. But number one, you have those who are fearful of the surrounding circumstances. But then you have the second type of person, the one who was not bothered by the immediate circumstances, and that being Jesus. He was found asleep in the stern of the boat. It was those who were fearful and unsettled who woke the one who was not fearful at all and was settled. Now, I understand that the Lord used such a situation as this to test His apostles. I understand that. And He also showed them and took the opportunity to show them who He was and the power that He had. It was a great teaching tool, which the Lord did on numerous occasions. But I want to ask this question, why was He found to be sleeping? Because we have to understand that there are no filler words in the Scriptures. You know how sometimes we try to ad-lib certain things in just to make our speeches a little bit longer, right? We don't ever do that, right? No, never. Here we go. But did you know that God does not use filler words? He uses words that have meaning. There's a reason why it's in there. And so whenever He says that He found Himself to be sleeping, not only sleeping, on a pillow. Okay? So now he's got a cushion for His head now that He's sleeping on. Now He's relaxed. Okay? Why was He found to be sleeping? Well, number one, He trusted in the Father to take care of Him and also His. All right? Number two, Jesus being the Word in eternity, created all things and was in control of all things physically. Number three, he knew that who had had control over, he knew who had control over who when it came down to the storm. Because he knew that he already had authority over the demons. He understood he had authority already over the sicknesses, right? You think a lousy little storm is going to get in his path? No. Interesting points to be made. But the fact is, the two types of people represent us. Those who are settled in our faith and trust in God. And then you have those who are unsettled in their faith and their trust in God. It's either you're settled or you're unsettled. Which is a very, very important thing to know where we stand. You throw somebody a wrench and you see how they deal with it. You'll find out very, very quick who's settled and who's not. Okay? Here's the thing. Number three. Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea by using only his words, "Peace, be still." We know that the word in eternity was Jesus in the flesh. We understand that from John 1, verses 1 through 14. You understand that. But it is interesting to note that the same way that the Word created all things, which was by his mouth, he also took control over his creation in this situation. Jesus did not fret at the situation because he knew who was really in control. And sometimes in life, when we are faced with situations and circumstances, they are very unpleasant. We tend to forget really who is in control of all things. All he asks is for us to acknowledge him and his power at all times. Now, I know that when situations arise, it's very easy to get distracted. Very, very easy. Whenever just hard times occur, and you can remember yours, right? And it may be the case that we're actually in some right now, right? Because storms are part of life. How many of us automatically went to the "I don't know what to do" type state, right? How many of us have ever admitted that? We get all fretted. We all get scared and we start shaking, right? Because we just don't know what to do. I've got myself in this pickle. I can't do this. I can't do that. Right? And you start fretting over everything. We need to remember who has the power and who's in control of what. We must trust and believe that God will take care of his people who are faithfully following him and his will, because these are his faithful children. Now, here's the thing. This past Saturday, we had our own VBS, okay, and we were talking about the provisions in the wilderness. What did we learn there, Richard? We learned a lot, all right? God always takes care of his people, right? It doesn't matter even while they were complaining in the wilderness. It didn't matter if they were griping and things like that. Guess what God always did? He always made provisions for his people. He always provides. Now, this is nothing new because he's done it from the very beginning. He's taken care of man, right? He's always done it all the way through. He even promises it right now. Remember how he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Right? That's a promise that he gives, that he says that I have never seen, David even said, that I have never seen ever in my life the righteous ever forsaken. It's important for us to remember. This whole entire great thing about this whole entire text is that after he rebuked the winds and the sea, he says there was a great calm. This is the ability of our Lord. That if we simply go to him for guidance, whenever we understand who has all control, in the greatest of storms, and I know you all know what I'm talking about whenever I talk about The Perfect Storm, right? That movie that was a realistic, based on a true story. And as the boat started going up this great wave, doesn't matter how big the wave and the storm can get, God has the power to make you have that great calm. Now, this is the thing. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Whenever he says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Now watch what he says. And the peace. Did you get it? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That word casting is very, very important in the Greek. Because that word casting simply means, literally, taking your cares, balling them up, and throwing them unto the Lord. And guess what that means? You throw it to the Lord and you leave it there. Wow. If you're willing to do your part to acknowledge His ability, and if you're willing to do your part to make it happen, because the thing is, God will never do for man what man can do for himself. Okay? But here's the thing. If you're willing to do your part and then look to the greater source who has power over all things, guess what He can do? He can make you have peace of mind, because we serve a God who cares for us. Whenever His people hurt, He hurts. Whenever He's happy, He's happy. Do you think we serve a God who cares? Do you think He's mindful of what we go through in life? Sure He does. And that's a very beautiful thing to bring about. Point number four. The trial was set to test their faith in God. You know, have you ever thought that maybe some of the storms in our lives are simply a testing from God to us? You ever thought about that? You know, this is not foreign to God's nature, because we know from Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, He says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Now watch what He says. That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. In Judges 2, verse 22, He says this, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Jeremiah even quoted this, but O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous. You know, God tests His people, and it's not for His behalf, because He knows all things. He's omnipotent, right? He's omniscient. He knows all things. But at the same time, He does this for our account to strengthen us and to help our faith to be stronger. But the interesting thing is, I do understand that not every test that we go through in life is from God. Satan is right there along with Him as well, testing us to try to get us to turn away from God and things of that nature. And I understand that. A great example for this is Job. You read there in Job chapter 1, was it God actually testing Job? Oh no, who was the source of him taking his family, taking his livestock, taking his home, taking his children, taking his everything? Who was the source of all that? It wasn't God, it was Satan. So we understand that sometimes things happen and it's actually Satan testing us, because he believes that if he can test us, that what will happen is what he wanted to happen for Job's account. He wanted him to defile the name of God and go ahead and turn away from Him, right? That's what he wanted. Did Job do it? No. But either way, whether it is from God or from Satan, it is a chance to strengthen our faith in God, and we can be and will be stronger because of it. We understand there in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice what he says right here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, whoa. David, I don't know about you, but James must be nuts, right? He says that you need to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, no, he's not nuts, and there's a reason why. Watch what he says. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know what? We've been talking the past few weeks on Sunday morning at Central. I've been preaching through the book of Philippians. And the whole entire book of Philippians is all about joy. And it's interesting how joy is not determined by the immediate circumstances around us, but joy looks at the end of something. And so whenever you look at the end of something, you understand that, you know what, if I continue being what I need to be, then I have a home in heaven prepared for me. I can now be with my Savior for all eternity. I will have eternal life. I will not be tormented. I will not be in hell fire. I will not have anguish anymore. Something to be joyous about. But you know what? You can have joy even in the toughest of times. Jesus used this opportunity to ask his apostles a very sobering question. He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He focused the whole entire situation back upon the apostles because it was the testing of their faith. That's the reason why our Lord could be sleeping throughout all of this. When we are faced with a circumstance or situation in life, the focus comes back on us whether our faith in Him will be present or will it be absent. You know, we have nobody to blame if we choose the other way. We have no one to blame but ourselves. But fifthly, and lastly, I want to ask you the same question that the apostles asked among themselves. Who is this man? Who is this man? Who can this be? He is your loving Savior that died for you, and who can help you in whatever situation that you are currently and will in the future face. This is the one who created all things and through whom everything is sustained. This is also the one who loves us, cares for us, and can feel whatever we are feeling. Because we understand that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, we read this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Anything that we are facing in life, our Lord can understand. You know why? He lived 33 years in this world. He knows what it means to be a man. We also think about this. This is the one who understands our heartaches. This is also the one who is willing and actually wants to help us in everything that we are facing. He's the one who paid the price so that you and I could have constant access to the Father, who is the source of all things needed in life. That's the God whom we serve. You think about 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what we read. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, now watch what he says here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Two words I want to really explain just real quick. That word advocate is actually a legal term that means attorney. Now I want you to think about that for a second. We have the greatest of all attorneys that are pleading our case beside the Father. Are you not thankful for that? And how is he able to do that? Because he's our high priest. He came down here. He died. He lived the life. Guess what? He can plead our case to the Father and saying, I understand what they're going through. Aren't you thankful for that? But also at the same time, he's our propitiation, which simply means he is the pleasing factor between God and man. Man sins. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But God sent his Son, the one who calmed the storm, to become our propitiation, to be the pleasing factor, that now God can look upon us with happiness rather than in a vengeful way. Beautiful point. You think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We also think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Now watch what he says here. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what? I've said this numerous times. The church is God's support group on earth. We help each other out. Did you know that God does not bless us with comfort to the point of where we become comfortable? Did you know that? But yet He comforts us to the point of where we ourselves can become comforters. So now you're talking there that, you know, not only do we, I mean, when we're going through hard times, we don't only have the Father to go to in prayer, who gives us all comfort. He's also given us our brethren to help us out and to comfort ourselves as well. And you know what? When we don't use each other, the only one that we're doing is robbing ourselves. You know, I know that you hear it from the pulpit very, very often. We're here to help. That's why we say that. That's why we say that. He wants to help us, but the question is, do we want His help? If you're not a Christian, you can have that help of the Creator if you would only submit to His will. Now, it may be the case that there may be non-Christians here, and I want to go ahead and express this to you. How do I follow His will? Well, His will simply states this, that we need to hear His word, Romans 10 and verse 17, that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8 verse 24. He says, I want you to repent of your sins. That means turn your mind from doing your own will to the will of the Father. Luke 13, 3 and 5. He also says that we need to confess Him before men, Acts 8 verse 37. But then we need to be immersed in the water grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, once you do that, He then places you into His body, Acts 2 and verse 47, to where then now you have all the blessings that you can possibly have that are only found in Christ. But the thing of it is this. What if we have done that in times past? If you're a Christian, are we using the help that has been afforded to us? Because the fact is, we have God, we have our Lord, the Holy Spirit, we have our brethren, and we have just everyone to help us along our way. That's God is one who is a giver. He's not one who's going to be like, yeah, I wish you'd get through this, right? No, He has a desire to help us, especially in our situations that we're going through. Is our faith standing firm and settled in the God of heaven, or have we become unsettled in our faith? Will we choose to go to God about our problems and our situations and let Him take control over all the situations and do our part to make it happen? I mean, that's a personal question. I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me, right? If you want help, you can have help. But if you don't want help, God's not going to force Himself on us. That's the free moral agency. That's the way that God created us. But it may be the case that we just need prayers. Let me ask you this. How powerful is prayer? How powerful is it? Prayer is the greatest asset that God has ever given to us. I mean, how many of us really were thinking, man, if we only had that connection to the President of the United States so that I could have a place that he can give me what I'm asking and persuade him and do everything and give him ideas and things of that nature, right? Man, that'd be awesome, right? Because you're talking about a leader of a nation. Guess what? Our Lord has given us access to the God of this whole entire universe. And we can go to Him with any of our problems. We can go to Him with everything that's on our hearts. Something's bothering us, whether it be a small storm or a gigantic storm. Our Lord has loved us enough to give us that access. So, brethren, I want to ask you a question. Are we utilizing that? Because we have a God who cares for us. Why don't we throw our cares upon Him? And here's the thing, and I'm going to end with this. As I said before, the church is God's support group here on this earth, and if there's anything that we can possibly do to help you, please reach out. Because the thing of it is this, as a Christian, we get into the personal lives of others. That's just part of it. It's not to be busybodies or anything of that nature. We're here to help one another, to help us overcome, to be the best we can possibly be. I said this past Sunday. Did you know that every time that somebody comes within our presence that we're supposed to leave them with a brick higher in their own stature? You know that? How can we do that for you? If we can help anyone in any way, I hope and pray that you'll reach out. Thank you all very much for your time.